Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Hey, I want to talk to you about something which is of extreme importance. I've had this message already prepared. I had it prepared for close to a month, and I think that there was the anointing of the Holy Spirit on that, because after I had done the message, a bunch of people were kind of asking questions on the subject, and I was answering questions on the subject, and so they're saying, hey, he's speaking this basically because we talked about this. Well, no, I'd already had it prepared a month ago. That kind of is nice. But it bases around this thought, that we all need moments to hang our faith on, don't we? We need to have faith hanger moments. We have to have moments with God that impact us so much that it allows change to take place in our lives. And the reason that we need these, of course, is because there will be times in our life where things won't be going so well. And so what do we do to hang on? What happens is we go back to that time where God specifically, profoundly moved in our lives so that we could take that and say, okay, I can go on. Like that's... I can imagine, and there's nothing actually written in the scriptures having to talk about this, but I would imagine that many of the apostles, as they're being persecuted, as they were in prison, as they were going through difficult times, went back to times where they were with Jesus and they saw a boat that was filled with fish, or they saw a miracle of someone who could not walk, all of a sudden start walking. All of those things. You need those times, don't you? You need those. As a youth pastor, when I was here a number of years ago and with the team that we had, we said, we want to have 4 faith hanger events a year. We're going to have youth convention, youth camp. We're going to have a thing called survival weekend, which I think I still suffer from, that survival weekend meetings. And winter retreat. And all of those were opportunities. All of those were times where God can profoundly move in their lives in a way that it would impact them, that it would change. And so the reason I ask this is, was the last time you had a faith hanger moment? Was the last time there was that moment at an altar, that moment at a convention, or that moment somewhere driving in your car, a moment at home where God so supernaturally moved in your life that it kind of changed you? Or maybe the question is this, have you ever had that powerful encounter with God? See, the problem is we send our kids out to youth convention or camp or powerful weekend. Hopefully it is a powerful weekend, power weekend. Or maybe some type of event for them, but all of a sudden there is no adult youth convention. We used to have them, it's not there. Perhaps those of you who are at camp have those opportunities, but they're far and fewer between. It's not only that, we have our kids and we send them out. And at the same time, we have a job and we have a career and we have responsibilities and all those things, and we just don't have the opportunity. When was the last time you had a chance? Well, let me tell you, tonight is an opportunity. Tonight is an opportunity for God to move through Fusion. And the reason I had this message together for as long as I did is because we wanted to dovetail the message with Fusion. And Fusion is talking about the promise of his presence. Today, I want to talk about the power of his presence, because it is so important. Like I just recently took an inventory of my life, and I kind of came to the conclusion that I need a new moment with God. My suspicion is that so are you. But I don't want a happy time at the altar. I want a hallowed time at the altar, something that actually changes my life. And it's not that a hallowed time can't be a happy time, but there has to be something in here that causes me to walk away and say, God, I got to be different. I got to be more like you, because they are crucial times. They're crucial to our faith, but they're even more crucial to our mission. When you have an experience, what it should do is should lead you to go. It should lead you to tell. It should lead you to take steps of faith. Every family is different. Our family, in terms of vacations and stuff like that, we were amusement park people. Some of you refer back to the Disney World sermon. Pastor Mike, I really like that Disney World sermon that you had given. Well, that wasn't the only place we went. One of the places that we went was Sandusky, Ohio, Cedar Point. And they have around 25 roller coasters. And at one point, they had three of the top 10 roller coasters in the world. And so we were in for the adventure. And some people are sitting there and saying, you're crazy. The last place I'm going to be going for to have something is that. By far the best, to me, one of the best roller coasters was the thing called the Top Thrill Dragster. I think we have the video of it. This is the Top Thrill Dragster. And the thing about Top Thrill Dragster is that it's only 17 seconds long. That's how long the ride is. So basically you go from 0 to 120 miles per hour in 3.8 seconds. From there, you shoot up 420 feet with a spin up at the top. You come, and then you spin down, going down to the very end, and the ride is over. Drop the microphone. That's it. And I remember going to Cedar Point with my daughter. We were looking forward to this thing, although right as soon as it opened, we got to the park there, we still had to wait an hour and a half for the ride. And I continually remember saying, this isn't worth it. I remember counting the seconds of the ride. I'm waiting an hour and a half for 17 seconds? This is crazy. And then we got on. We went on the ride, and then we went through it. And I went, and my daughter and I, after we stopped, we went and looked at each other, and we said, whoa! It's incredible. But as I was preparing, I thought of this ride as I was thinking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is funny how, as Christians, as individuals, we have this acceleration. We are acceleration junkies. We want to be accelerated. And the presence of God is a time where emotions flow and where the presence of God moves and we are changed in that. But if all it is a ride, if all it is a feel-good moment, then we've missed the whole point of the presence of God. What does the presence of God lead to? We need to have God show up. There is nothing more important to a congregation, particularly a Pentecostal congregation, to see God move and not more to experience God moving. But if I were to ask any Christian from any denomination or any fellowship whether you wanted to experience the power of God or not, they would all say yes. We all want to see the power of God move. See, the thing is, God is not hiding. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 basically says this: you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. To me, one of the greatest spiritual moments, one of those presence of God moments, among the most famous, particularly in the Old Testament, is Isaiah chapter 6. It's a time when Isaiah has this tremendous event that takes place in his life. And if you could let me read it and kind of show you a few things from it, I think it would cause you to take something home, which would be good. It says, and I'll start with Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple above him. Were a seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their eyes, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorsteps and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew with me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And the classic line is this. And I said, here I am. Send me. I don't know. As I was saying in the first service, I don't know how many times I have read this passage of Scripture. If you've read this Scripture, give me a quick wave. Almost all of us, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, this is a famous passage of Scripture. I think that I have read it at least 50 times. I've heard a number of sermons on the topic And it's kind of interesting as I look at it. The first question I ask myself all the time is this: what would you do? If that was me, how would I respond? What would be the things that would go on in my heart, in my head all after this? And I'm a pursuer of the presence of God. It's not just something which is necessary. It is something which is crucial. And for a number of years, I have seen God move in tremendous ways. There have been times where I've been praying with people till 3 o'clock in the morning. There have been times where I have been sitting at an altar for myself till 3 o'clock in the morning. There have been things that I have seen in different types of meetings that have caused me to say, I don't know exactly what is taking place. All I know is that God is there. But in the presence, in those times where that has happened, there's a couple of things that I have found to be solid things. One is this: once the Spirit of God does move, you really don't want to go back. Once you advance, the presence of God moves in a way where you say, I don't really want to go to the place I was before. The other thing is this: that when the presence of God truly moves, I become less tolerant towards the suspicious, the counterfeit, the contrived, the manipulated efforts. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is this supposed to do? What was the presence of God supposed to bring us to? Am I supposed to change? What am I supposed to do? How do I respond to God's presence? What is God's purpose in manifesting himself in such a way? I think if it does anything, it brings about an awareness. The presence of God should bring about an awareness, but not just an awareness of God, but an awareness of ourselves and where we are. First thing that he noticed was the unawareness of the power and the grandeur and the majesty of God. He saw actually how big God was. That's why he says, I saw the Lord. The only words he could use it is high and lifted up. He couldn't look any higher. Now, he had been speaking on God's behalf for 18 years, but speaking about and seeing it are two different things. And what he was seeing was huge. What is your view of God? If you could give me an interpretation of a view of God, it is probably way too small, because that's how big God was. And what he did is he underestimated the actual size and the transcendence of God. And I wonder if we make the same mistake today. How big really is your God? Because how big your God is will affect every action you do, every decision you make, every response you have based on how you view God and the size of your God. A person who has a big God takes big steps of faith. A person with a big God will determine their boldness. It will determine their confidence. It'll determine how they interact, how they speak with God, particularly how they worship the Lord. You can't help but worship something which is so big and huge and massive. It determines your humility, which kind of brings to the other awareness that he had. Not only did he acknowledge the awareness of God, but he acknowledged his own limitation. Like, that's what happens when you actually see God for who he is. Not only do you see how big God is, you see how small, how limited you are. And if you have heard that statement, if it's going to be, it's going to be because of me, that is something that probably never came out of Isaiah's lips after this vision. Because all of a sudden he realized the size of his God meant that he is going to have to depend on him. And how small and insignificant and ill-prepared he really was. The fact that we really do need God. The real value will ultimately come from the hand of God, because he is so big. You know, feeling insignificant is not always a bad thing when it comes to God. As a matter of fact, it's the starting point, isn't it? It is that point where God begins to move. It is that point where all of a sudden we say, you know what, God, I'm going to have to depend on you. He sees his limitation. He sees his frailty. He sees how, hey, I am just this small little thing that with a limited amount of time. I don't think I'm as invincible as I thought that I was. Well, I am as invincible. I'm only as invincible as God is going to make me. That I've only got a limited amount of time. I only got so much, and it simplifies my rights and my role, and it causes me to have a healthy fear of God, because I need to seize the moment. Folks, we only have a little bit of time. And if God all of a sudden comes up and says, hey, here's an opportunity, in my frailness, in the fact that I'm so limited in everything, I want to say yes to God. But perhaps the thing that he was most aware of is the fact that he was a sinner. He uses the word, woe. Woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. I've seen the Lord. If you know Hebrew literature, a lot of times if they repeat something, it means something. If it's emphasis, they'll repeat it twice. But if it's talking about totality, they will repeat it three times. That's why the scripture says, holy, holy, holy. He's talking about the totality of the holiness of God and what we are in the presence of that. When we see God for who he is, we will see ourselves for who we are. And an awareness of sin causes us to realize that we will always be indebted to God. And that kind of is a weird thing, because what we do many times is we say, okay, now we're even. I've done this, now we're even. Well, God, you did this, but I can do all this, and now we're even. That never, ever happens with God. We become aware of the fact that there is a debt. And the advancing times that will happen in your life will not so much be sometimes in the loudest hallelujahs, but it will be those times in the midst of a wonderful time at the altar, you might find yourself there in the corner beating your chest and saying, God, there's sin. I need to get it out. God, you need to deal with this in my life. And that's the other thing about this passage of scripture. That the scripture didn't say, and the God said to Isaiah, you dirty, rotten sinner. Here, you better do something. It didn't say that. It was Isaiah who said, oh, in the midst of this, I've got to do something. See, that's the way it is with faith. That's the way when God does begin to move. He's not sitting there condemning us, but we all of a sudden become aware of the fact that I've been hiding some things away, that I've kind of been running from a few things, that there are some things that I've kind of ran away from, or some things that I've deflected. But all of a sudden, now that I'm in the middle of the presence of God, I've got one choice, to run away or to run to him. And that's what Isaiah did. He ran to him. And as a result, God was able to minister. The greatest times of revival many times will happen when all of a sudden the service, someone will get up and say, you know what? My life's not right. I've got things that I need to get rid of. And I can't do it unless I get up. And when you begin to have people stand up and doing things like that, then you will see a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. He was aware of his sin. And you think it kind of ends there, but all of a sudden, the awareness goes back to God. All of a sudden, there's this awareness of the fact that there's a God who somehow loves and cares for me, despite the fact that he is as big as he is. Because if God didn't want to love and reach out to his creation, this vision would have never, ever happened. It would have never, ever even taken place. What happens is this passage embodies some wondrous whys, is what I call them. Why does the God of the creator of the universe even deal with mankind? Like, why does God seek a right relationship with his creation when he's done absolutely nothing wrong? Why does God choose to involve his imperfect creation in his divine purpose? From there, the divine responsibility. Something powerful in the narrative of that story when I says, okay, here I am, God. Send me. And you become aware of the fact that the first part of Isaiah chapter 6, as wonderful as it was with all the things that were happening, were meant for the time for Isaiah to say, okay, God, here I am. Send me. There was a purpose for the vision. The purpose for the vision was to actually go out. And I ask myself, as we have experiences at our altar, should we not be expecting the exact same thing as God deals with us? I've often seen times when God moves by his presence at an altar or at a meeting or at a small group or during your devotions or whatever. That it's kind of like a three-pronged stool. This is kind of the way I have seen it. And there might be some people come to me afterwards, well, I don't see it that way. Well, my apologies. But this is my illustration. I think that there's varying things that happen at an altar. One of them is the restoring. One of them is the healing. One of them is the delivering. One of them is the time that God makes things right with us. He heals us. He ministers. And this is an important part of the presence of God. Times when God takes those things and delivers us and ministers to us. And not only is there the restore part, but there is the recharge part. The time when he builds us up, the time when he empowers us, the time when he encourages us, the time where he gives us the strength. But the third stool is the reach. The third is, as I leave the place, God, what do I do? What am I supposed to be? Here I am, send me. Let me be a part of what you are actually calling me and asking me to do. And I'm not too sure where it is, but the world that I am in is different than the world that you are in. And somehow God has sent me to the world or to the neighborhood or to the workplace that is different than yours. So what happens? What do we do with the vision? What happens if the presence and the experience at an altar does not eventually lead to fulfill the job? What is it? Have we become flowing within ourselves? Do we become at that point where we become focused on something other than what God wants us to do? When does the presence of God stop flowing? Well, it stops flowing when we no longer use the experience for what God intended the purpose to be. A vision from God will always lead to a mission from God. It's not a ride. It's not, wow, let's get on the Holy Ghost roller coaster. It's great. It's exhilarating. Okay, let's get on again. No, there's some time where you have to get up and leave and say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? The presence of the Holy Spirit, the mantle of God, does not leave when you change whatever emphasis or whatever the mantle of the Holy Spirit leaves when you change the focus from souls to self. An introverted church becomes the dying church. And so what happens is you need to say, okay, so what is about that third prong? That's the thing which is of utmost importance, not that the other two are not important. That beliefs of the fact that, and I think that Isaiah felt this, was that not only was there a responsibility, but an awareness of the fact that God is in control. Not only do I realize how big he is and how small I am, but have you ever stopped to realize and think about how quick Isaiah responds? Here I am, send me. I'm your man, God. Look nowhere else. Here I am. Well, hold on a second here. Doesn't he realize there's going to be persecution? Doesn't he realize that things are going to be difficult? Doesn't he realize that people aren't going to believe him? Doesn't he realize that it's not going to be kind of a smooth road? It's going to be a bumpy road? Yeah. But after you have a vision from God, once you have been in the presence of God, there's also a thing, another voice that says this, what is there to be afraid of? Who am I going to come against which is going to be bigger than God? And after seeing God and experiencing his presence, there is nothing that God can do. So I might as well get on board. And that's the thing. God is in control. And when he's in control, that means he's unpredictable. It means he's going to be in a different way. It means he's not going to be put in a box. It doesn't mean that he has a protocol. You know, his mercies are new every morning. I mentioned in the first service, you know, some people have come to me and say, don't you think it's going to be boring in heaven after a million years? Like after a million years, that's quite a long time. Don't you think? Yeah, but you serve a God who's new every morning. You know, if you're living off yesterday's mercies, those were yesterday's mercies. His mercies today are new. In the midst of COVID-19, what he has for you is new. Everything he does is new. He's an original God. He's not going to be bound to anything. His presence is going to do it. And the question we have is, How do we operate in that? I always sit down, not because I'm tired, but I have to slow myself down and my brain down. And for those of you who go shopping at a grocery store, you may have known one particular cart has kind of gone missing. It is the baby cart. You know the cart where they have the place where you put the groceries, and then for those young moms who have kids, sometimes they have like that. There, you see that? Yeah, those things. Who was thinking about that? Give that guy a Nobel Prize or something. The Nobel Prize of Sanity for young moms. Put the kids in the front, let them drive things around, and everything is great. Actually, there was one time I was going to just take him. I was alone by myself. I just wanted to see what people were thinking. This guy's crazy, driving around in that. I obviously couldn't fit in the buggy, but I could try. But here's the thing. Just watch those kids. You put those kids in that thing, a lot of them will be driving like they think that they're controlling it, won't they? Don't you see that? Candy owl. Hey, I'm turning the wheels, not going without the candy owl. Cereal owl, come on, turn left, hard left, hard left, hard left. Doesn't happen. Because the buggy is being pushed by a bigger set of hands. And I ask myself, am I like that myself? Sometimes I think I'm in control. Sometimes I think I'm the one who turned in the wheel. When in fact, I'm not the one turning the wheel. There are bigger hands pushing the car to your life. I don't know whether you knew that or not. I don't know if this is a revelation to you. But I believe that there's a God who's wanting to do something deep and full in our lives. And you have the ability to say yes or to say no. One thing, if I could close with this challenge, that Isaiah could have walked away and still enjoyed an awesome experience. He was healed. His sin was atoned for way before he said yes. You know, the blessing of God, the experience that he had was not contingent upon whether he said yes or not. God was going to bless him with that experience, whether that was the case or not. Isn't that interesting? So it appears to me that after he saw the presence of God, after he operated in the presence of God, he still had the opportunity to say, well, God, I'm not too sure. I got maybe a friend I can ask, but for me, no. I'm not really sure if that's the case. What would have happened if he would have said no? Because it appears to me that he could have. And when we sit and have our times at the altars, and when we can, when COVID-19 comes back, or however way the Holy Spirit gives us a creative way to do it, it is true that you can actually come up to an altar, enjoy a great time, be delivered, be healed of all that stuff, and still say no to God. You can. So my prayer for us this morning, and my prayer for myself, as this gets filtered through my own heart, is this. God, I don't ever want to say no to you. Let my answer be, here I am, send me. Whether it's a Sunday morning service, whether it's a devotional that I have, whether it's a small group, whether it is at some kind of conference where there's 50,000 people at an altar, I don't know how God's going to move in your life. But I know it's contingent upon me every single time. I say, okay, God, I'm willing. Allow the experience to somehow move me to something that's going to make a difference for you. Amen? Well, I just want to pray. I want to pray over everyone before we close, and then we're going to convene with our annual meeting. But let's just go with our closing song. I'll just kind of set it aside here for good. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. Lord, as we are in your presence, as we are here in this place, carrying whatever burden we have, Father, we just cast our all at your altar today, praying, God, that you will do something real, something authentic in our lives, nothing manipulated, just the pure presence and power of the Holy Spirit. With COVID-19, we have limited things that we can do, but I can't help but think that the altar service to this morning service will be at the fusion service tonight. So I'm praying for the power and the anointing and the presence will be upon those who lead tonight. And that, Lord, we will have that God moment. That, God, you will do rich things and full things. But, Lord, even if there's those who can't make it, God, I pray by your Spirit that we leave, Father, with the power and the passion to say, God, let me take the moving that is on my heart this morning. Let it translate, Father, into what you want to do in my life and in my friends' lives. Lord, I pray that blessing upon each and every one of us, God, as the pastor of this church. I pray for your power. I pray for your presence. I pray for your anointing. I pray, Father, for your love. I pray for your blessing, God. Lord, bestow it upon all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. And everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.